Now, if I sound a bit like Rod Stewart tonight, it won't be because I've been drinking whiskey, because I haven't been. It's because I'm getting over the flu, and so my voice has got that sort of sexy rasp to it. Well, I think it sounds sexy. Now, tonight, we're not going to be looking at a particular passage, but we will be looking at different verses. I've actually written most of the verses down so that I can just read them to you as we go through. But if you want to have a Bible at the ready, because we're going to be doing a sort of topical study tonight on this theme of repentance, confession, and forgiveness. Now, in fact, it's the second talk in the series, which we've just started last week, on spirituality. And John Stott gave an absolutely mind-blowing... I wasn't actually here, but I heard it. I did hear it. I listened to it on the tape. And a marvellous talk on humbling ourselves under the almighty hand of God. And one of the things that he said, which particularly struck me, he spoke to three groups of people at the end of his sermon, and one of the groups were those who felt defeated in their Christian lives. And I thought, well, that's me. And he said that one of the keys to being effective for God and living not in defeat but with power was to humble ourselves before God, and he gave this vivid picture of the chap, thought he was describing me again, who got up and ate Shreddies in the morning, and actually didn't say Shreddies, but cereal, and put his coat on and then ran off to work without spending time with Christ in prayer and studying the Word. And he said, if you don't do that, you'll be defeated. You won't find God's power. Now, it really hit me as I listened to it. I wonder how many of us this week have actually obeyed what he said. I wonder how many of us this week have regularly and consistently spent time with God in prayer. Because there's no point in coming and hearing great sermons, great expositions, if we don't do anything about it during the week. And we just go away and say, oh, it was a good sermon. Yeah, it was a good one. I give it 9 out of 10. Or whatever we give it on our scheme. And I hope that tonight you won't just go away after some of the things I've said and said, yeah, he was okay tonight. But I long that you'll do something. And not only you, but me too. Because if we're going to grow in the Christian life, it's not just hearing the word. Because we've heard it all, many of us. We've got to do it. We've got to put it into practice. Then we'll change. Just wanted to get that off my heart before I start tonight. Now, we're going to be thinking of repentance, confession, and forgiveness. And it's a vital subject, this, if we're going to grow in the Christian life. Because when you think about it, the way you became a Christian was by repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. You turned from your sins and you believed in Christ. And the way you go on as a Christian is exactly the same way. It's by repenting and believing, except you do it daily. And if you daily repent and daily exercise faith, you'll grow. If you try to do anything else, if you think that by growing in the Christian life, there are other rules or laws that come into practice, you're wrong. Because the Bible says quite clearly that the way you move forward is by consistently, daily walking in repentance before God and daily exercising faith. And as we do that, we move forward. So let's start with repentance. Now, what does it actually mean, this word? It's a word which Christians use a lot, the non-Christians never use it. Somebody said to me in the study just the other day, he was chatting to me, and he said, Roger, what does it actually mean to repent? We talk about it, but what does it mean? Now, the Old Testament word that's used most frequently, if you look it up in the concordance, the Old Testament word actually means to be sorry. The word that's used most often. And it means to be penitent. The New Testament word means to change your mind about something, and it always in the New Testament led to a change in direction. It wasn't repentance if you didn't change your direction as a result. And I remember Andrew very, very vividly, I think it was last year sometime, in one of his guest services, he showed it so dramatically. He turned his body and he looked up to the balcony up that side, and he said, repentance is if you're facing that way. He looked up to you all up there. He said, it's if you turn around and you go in that direction. Now that's what it is, vividly portrayed. It's turning from going one way and turning round and in the opposite direction, and you go in the other way. You go the other direction. So repentance has about it both ideas. It's got about it the idea of sorrow. It means to be sorry, the Old Testament idea, if you like. And it's also got about it the idea of changing direction, changing the direction of your life. Now let's look at a few verses. If you've got your Bibles, here I've got five references just to show you how important repentance was in the preaching of many, many different people. First of all, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew 4, verse 17. Some of the first recorded words of Jesus' ministry. And we read this, Matthew 4, 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you can go through the other Gospels and you'll find that that was a consistent mark of Jesus' preaching. He was constantly calling people to repent, to change direction, to stop living for themselves, and to start living for God. John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was a consistent mark of John the Baptist preaching. He was constantly calling on the multitudes. Vast crowds of people went to listen to him preach, and he said to them, repent, turn from the direction that you're living in and turn to God. Or Mark chapter 6, verse 12, the disciples on their first mission when Jesus sent them out. What did he tell them to say on their first mission? He said, so they went out and they preached that men should repent, that people should change the direction from living for themselves and to live for God. And again, on Peter, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. 3,000 Jews who'd listened to him preach, they'd seen the Holy Spirit working powerfully among the group of disciples, and they said to him, what have we got to do to be saved? And what did Peter say? Acts 2, 38. He said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it was a characteristic of Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. And finally, just to show you how important it was, Acts chapter 20, verse 21, It was also a mark of the Apostle Paul. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders. And notice what he says, reading from verse 20 of chapter 20. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance to God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So it was a mark of Jesus' preaching. It was a mark of John the Baptist preaching. The disciples on their mission preached repentance. Peter on the day of Pentecost preached repentance, and so did Paul. Whether he was going privately from house to house, or whether he was preaching publicly in the synagogue, whoever would listen to him, he spoke of repentance towards God. So it's a very, very important subject. And it not only runs right through the New Testament, but you'll also find it in the Old Testament. You pick up any of the prophets, and you'll find again and again and again they're saying to Israel, repent, change your direction, come back to God, stop living for yourselves. Now, whenever there was real repentance in the Bible, there were always certain marks. It was always accompanied by certain characteristics, because repentance is not just saying sorry. It is saying sorry, but it's much more than that. Now, I've just picked out three characteristics which seem to mark any real repentance in the Scriptures. First of all, there was real sorrow. Joel chapter 2, 12 and 13. I'll read it out. Don't worry. The Lord says, yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Now, wherever God is at work in a person's heart, leading that person to repent, or if he's at work among a group of people, leading them to repent and to change direction, there it will always be accompanied with real sorrow for sin. Deep, heartfelt sorrow for those things that are wrong. So that's the first thing, real sorrow. Secondly, the second mark of real repentance was that there was a deliberate and decisive turning away from sin and a turning to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, where Paul says, as he describes the Thessalonians, how they turned to God from idols. So they turned away from their idols, and they turned to God to serve a living and a true God. So wherever there's real repentance, there is always a deliberate and decisive choice to turn away from sin. It's deliberate and definite. It's not an idea or just a conviction. It always, always led to a definite change. And that leads on to the third mark of real repentance, and that was that it always led to changed actions. If the repentance wasn't real, then there was no change in the action. If it was real, it led to a different life. Luke chapter 3, verse 8, where John the Baptist says, bear fruits that befit repentance. And as the multitudes came to listen to him, he said, go and live differently. And you can read about it in Luke's Gospel. Now, I want to just talk to you for a minute about how can you and I live like this? How can we repent daily? Because that's what the Bible says we should do. We should live in an attitude of repentance each day. I wonder when you last felt sorry for something that you did that came out in the beginning of the service. I wonder when you last said to God you were really sorry for an attitude or something that you did that you shouldn't have done. The trouble is, as somebody wrote, that so much dullness in the Christian life is usually due to a dim view of sin. And that's true. So here are two practical hints, which I hope will help to make repentance a daily thing in our own lives. First of all, have some scriptures that you can read regularly that will search your heart. Because we are incredibly deceitful about our own hearts. All of us are very good at that, deceiving ourselves. We don't own up to sin. We're always wriggling. We always blame somebody else rather than owning up and calling sin, sin. So it's a good idea, and I stumbled on this about 7 or 8 years ago in a little booklet that I picked up by somebody called Ros Rinker. And in it, she gives some passages which can be really helpful to read regularly, which will show you the state of your own heart and whether you're actually falling short of God. So I've just jotted them down. Here they are if you want to jot them down. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. Probably most of you know that passage. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 to 15. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. Or Matthew 23, 25 to 28. That is a stunning rebuke about hypocrisy, which is a great sin and very easy for religious people like you and I to fall into. Or Mark 12, 28 to 31. And then, after you've read these passages, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you any area in your life which is wrong. He'll do it. He'll show you. If there's something wrong, he'll convict you. And then you may find it helpful to jot down on a piece of paper a list of some of the sins and shortcomings and failures, both in your deeds and in your thoughts, that the Lord shows you. And then confess them. Recognize that these are sins. Recognize that they're wrong and say to God, Lord, I'm sorry. Be definite. And then having done that, turn away from them. Turn away decisively from those things and having admitted that they're wrong, say, Lord, with your help, I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to be different. I'm not going to keep on in that attitude which is wrong. And then ask the Holy Spirit for his help, because you'll need it. Otherwise, you'll just fall straight back into failure again and again and again. So have some scriptures that help you. And secondly, a second practical hint is meditate on the character of God. Meditate upon what it cost Jesus Christ to save you. And above all, fill your hearts and your minds with things that are pure and lovely and gracious and good. And as you do that, you'll turn away from those things that are wrong. If you fill your heart and your mind with things that are pure, you won't want to think about things that are impure. Or if you think about things that are lovely, you won't want to think about things that are unlovely. So meditate on Christ. Feed your mind. Fill your mind with him. Now, all I say to you, I say to myself. Okay. Now, just secondly and finally, I want to talk about forgiveness. Talked a bit about repentance. Now about forgiveness. Because I'm convinced that probably lack of forgiveness, more than anything else, causes more unhappiness in our lives than probably any other thing. It's lack of forgiveness which causes broken relationships, broken hearts. I've seen hearts broken because people are not prepared to forgive others, and it can lead ultimately to broken lives. And if there's lack of forgiveness, it can in time lead to resentment and hatred. You saw that very graphically this week if you were watching the news about these three guys who've just been up and charged trying to murder Bernadette Devlin or Mrs. McAllister and Mr. McAllister. The thing that came out was that the man who led the raid against her, it was because one of his own family had been shot by the IRA. And it had turned to so much hatred, he decided the only thing he could do was to murder Bernadette Devlin. And look what's happened to him. He's going to spend the rest of his life in prison. I've seen people literally hunched up because of anger and an unforgiving spirit. It can even affect us physically. Now, Paul spoke a lot about the need to forgive one another. Just two passages, Ephesians chapter 4. Would you like to just turn to this one? Ephesians 4, 30 to 32, where Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And then he actually outlines the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you." So Paul spoke a lot about it, and another reference is Colossians 3, verses 12 to 15. But Jesus too spoke about the need to forgive one another. For example, Matthew 6, 14 and 15 in the Lord's Prayer, and we say it every Sunday here in the service, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." We cannot expect God to forgive us for our sins if we do not forgive those who sin against us. Or Matthew 5, verse 23, he says, "If you're coming to offer a gift on the altar, and there remember, as you're offering a gift, that your brother has something against you," do you know what he says? He says you're to leave the church, or to leave your gift behind, and you're to first go and be reconciled with your brother, and then you're to come and offer your gift. Now, I wonder how many of us come here on a Sunday bearing resentment or unforgiveness against somebody, and we come and we gaily and brightly offer our gifts to God, our praise, our prayer, our singing, yet in our hearts we are bearing resentment against someone. If we were true to the New Testament, we should stop. We should go out of the church and we should go and first be reconciled to our brother, if we obeyed Jesus literally. But we don't. We cut the corners. Now, it's interesting, if you look at the word for forgiveness, the word means many things. It has a number of different meanings. For example, it means to cover, or it means, if you look it up in the concordance, or it means to lift up, or it means to let go, or, and I found this very interesting, it also can mean to loose or to release. The same word that we translate forgive can mean to loose or to release. Now that's what forgiveness does. That's what it means. It means letting go. It means releasing someone from your anger and your resentment and your bitterness. Letting go. And amazingly, as you let go of them, you also are released. from the anger and the bitterness and the resentment which imprisons you. Now, I just want to say that it is very, very difficult sometimes to forgive. And I know myself, if you've been hurt badly by somebody, it's easy to say that you should forgive somebody. It's very, very difficult to do it. If you've been hurt deeply by somebody else, it's very difficult to forgive that other person. Jesus himself knew how painful it was. And yet, even on the cross, while they were hammering him onto the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." So how do we do it? And I want to finish by giving you three practical principles which help in this matter of forgiveness, because I struggle with it myself, particularly with my wife. And she struggles with me as well. It's jolly difficult. Jolly difficult with people who are close to you, who you love very much. They're often the most difficult people to forgive. And it's jolly difficult saying sorry. Right. Three principles. First of all, never stop forgiving. Matthew 18, verses 21 to 22. You might like to just turn this up, because we had it read to us by Mike. Matthew 18, 21 to 22. Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." The rabbis had a saying that you should forgive somebody three times. Peter had obviously doubled it and added one, and thought, well, that's probably pretty good. And Jesus said, "No, Peter, 70 times seven." Now, let's be practical. It's very, very easy, isn't it, to store up a list of how many times we have been hurt by somebody. But we're not to do that, Jesus says. We're to go on forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. Not like the person who said, "You just wait until the 491st time." So we're to go on forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. We must never stop forgiving. That's the first thing. Secondly, we are to remember how many times God has forgiven us. Surely that's the meaning of the parable of the unforgiving servant and the king. He was owed millions of pounds by the servant. And he was forgiven. He was released from his debt. And then he met his friend who owed him a few pounds, £5. He'd been forgiven millions. Would he forgive his friend? No, he wouldn't. Now, he hadn't grasped how much the king had forgiven him. And we need to grasp how much God has forgiven us. If we could grasp that more, we would find it so much easier to forgive our brother. It's surely because we have such a low view of sin in our own lives that we find it so difficult to forgive our brother. So that's the second thing. Remember how many times God has forgiven us. And then thirdly, take 100% responsibility for reconciliation. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If your brother sins against you, don't wait for him to come to you and say sorry. You go to him. You go and sort it out. And that seems to be a clear biblical principle that we as Christians must take 100% responsibility for reconciliation, reconciling conflict in all our relationships. So you might need to go and see somebody, or you might need to ring them up. You might need to write a letter. It's our responsibility to get our relationships sorted out. And it's very interesting, if you look at the history of any of the great revivals, you'll find that again and again, they were often sparked off when people began to get their relationships sorted out. It led to a real outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I told the story before, but when Dave and Richard remembered it in his, Richard Inwood in his going away talk, he said it was the one thing he'd learnt from me. In Cornwall, when David Watson was doing a mission down there, and he'd been speaking on forgiveness in the cathedral in Truro, and apparently the phone boxes outside Truro Cathedral were jammed with people afterwards ringing up their wives and families and friends and getting things sorted out. And there was great blessing on that mission. Many people were converted. So those three principles. Now I want to conclude in the last couple of minutes. Two important themes. First of all, repentance, turning decisively from sin and turning to God. And secondly, forgiveness, the need to forgive our brother from our heart. Now I want to finish by asking you two questions. First of all, is there some sin that you need to repent of? Now I don't mean just say sorry for. I mean something that you are doing regularly. You're coming here and you're worshipping, and you are doing something which you know is wrong. You know it's wrong, and yet you persist in doing it. You're a hypocrite if you're doing that, because you're professing to love God with your lips, and your heart is a long way away from Him. Now I would urge you, if you're somebody like that, go and repent of your sin, have done with it, and turn decisively from it. Ask the Holy Spirit for His help, and then turn to God. That's the first thing. Is there some sin that you need to repent of? And the second question I want to ask you, is there someone with whom you have a broken relationship? Someone whom you need to go and ask for forgiveness? Or somebody who has wronged you and you're storing it up in your heart and you have not gone to your brother and told him his fault and sorted it out? Because if there's somebody like that, you are not obeying the Bible. You're not obeying what Jesus Christ says. So I would urge you, if there's someone who you've wronged or who has wronged you and you've not forgiven them because you haven't talked it out, I would urge you to go and sort it out. And then come and worship God next Sunday and sing His praise. Right, let's bow our heads, we'll pray. Lord Jesus, it's easy to talk about repentance.
And it's easy to talk about forgiveness, but it's jolly difficult to live for you at times. And it's jolly difficult and painful to forgive. So we pray for each other that you'll help us this week, not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of it. And we pray that if there are people we need to forgive or get things sorted out, that you'll give us the grace and the determination to go and do it. And if there are sins which we're hanging on to, help us, Lord, to turn decisively from them and to ask your Holy Spirit to help us. And we pray this in your name. Amen.